6. And I mentioned last Sunday we were going to move our study on Revelation to Sunday evening, and we did that last Sunday evening, and we'll continue on with that on Sunday evenings for a time, as long as the Lord, however the Lord leads with that. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, and our text verse will be verse 16. If you want to hold your place, we're going to go around to some other scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament, mostly, well, in the Old Testament, just Jeremiah. We'll be in chapter 5 next, but our text verse, Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Without going too much into the book of Jeremiah, if you remember the book of at this point in Jeremiah, the Lord has given, or gave Jeremiah several sermons to preach to the people because of their sin. There were warnings of what he was going to do to them as a nation if they didn't turn from their sin. And this warning, this what he tells them here in this verse, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. He's telling them to get back to their beginnings. To remember when, and we know when they came out of Egypt, things weren't perfect. They weren't a perfect people. Just like us today in the Lord's churches today, we're not perfect. We all have our problems. But God gave them the law, through Moses, and they had gotten away from it. That was what he had given them, their rules to live by, whether it was socially or their personal lives, their spiritual lives. That's what the law was given for. The Messiah had not come yet. They were looking for the Messiah. That was the purpose of parts of the law that pertained to the priests and the Levites, was looking towards the Son of God coming, the Messiah coming. But the other parts of the law, the social laws and those things that he told them how they were when they were in the wilderness, told them how they were to eat. While they were there, he gave them their rules for government. And those were things that were in Moses' day that they were to use to prepare for their upcoming taking of the promised land. They were to get, get into practice of doing these things. And then once they took the land, and they were to continue on with it. That's how they were to set up their government. That's how they were to live. And they practiced it for a time. And as we've been studying in the book, in Sunday school, in the Kings, the Kings after Solomon, and it started with Solomon, actually. It all began to fall apart. They began to stray. God warned the nation of Judah, and Jeremiah, he was specifically talking to Judah. Israel had already been taken captive by Babylon, but he warned them, or was warning Judah, the same thing, but much worse was going to happen to them. Remember, Judah was where the capital city of the nation of Israel was where Jerusalem was, and the temple was there. And if you read through Jeremiah, you see where eventually Nebuchadnezzar and his troops come in. They came in because God sent them. And God told Judah that he was sending them to take the nation. And he didn't just take them into captivity. He destroyed everything they had, destroyed Jerusalem itself and the temple, and stole all the things out of the temple that they held dear, the things that they had. Remember, they had turned things into idols and began to worship idols that weren't intended for that purpose. They had also followed after the idols, the false gods of their neighbors, which God had warned them against. He warned the nation of Judah in Jeremiah's day, and as Jeremiah preached those things, those things that we need to take from this and learn ourselves. In chapter 5, just a page back, the last two verses, 30 and 31, and a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? And in verse 30, that word wonderful doesn't mean a good thing. It's not a good, wonderful thing. It's a horrible thing. It goes along with horrible. It means it's something that's, it's been magnified. Very bad, a very horrible thing. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. In other words, people have left the truth. They've left the love. Remember, last week we talked about the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. They left their first love. Israel had left their first love. They had left God and had turned their back on him. And in a horrible way, Jeremiah tells us they committed adultery, spiritual adultery against God. He says the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Even the priests had turned against God. The prophets were prophesying falsely. God tells them in one point where, if the prophets are not prophesying the things of God, they're not of God. He warns them that. He says, and remember, the prophets in that day, in Jeremiah's day, were prophesying that things were good, everything was going to come out to their for their good and all this. This prophecy that Jeremiah was telling, that God had given him to tell the people, that it was all this gloom and doom that he was telling them. That's not what the other prophets were saying. That's not what they were preaching. They were preaching a health and wealth gospel, like we hear today. They were preaching everything was going to be fine. Nothing, nothing was wrong. They were living the good life, and they were, for the most part. They were in a season of prosperity. They had had it good for a long time. They had had some very wicked kings, but they'd had it good financially. And the priests in the temple were filthy rich. They had the people under their rule of thumb and doing what they wanted them to do. But they were preaching false doctrine. They were preaching falsely, he says. He says, and the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, they ruled the way they wanted to, not the way God had instructed them to. And my people loved to have it so, and the people loved it. The people loved what they were hearing the prophets say, because they were preaching happiness and peace and prosperity. The priests were letting them do whatever they wanted to, and they loved it. And he says, what will you do in the end thereof? Well, the end thereof was not good for them. They were taken into captivity. They were besieged for a long period of time. And then the ones that were left, the ones that didn't die in the siege, were taken captive and taken out of the land. There was only a small remnant that were left. Like I mentioned, in our nation today, we hear preachers and teachers prophesy falsely, and they rule by their means, as Jeremiah says. And yes, the people who claim to be God's people love to have it so. We see it. We just come back from a Bible conference yesterday, and it's still going on this morning. Heard some very good preaching, and if you get an opportunity, I believe the church has a sermon audio page. If you want to go there and hear the sermons, I'm sure in a few days they'll be up. But it's good to go and hear the truth preached, because we live in a world where so little of it is preached. We're going to have a revival meeting this week, and dear brother, who's a former member of this church, we know what he's been taught. We know what he teaches now. We trust him. We trust that God gives him the message that we need to hear. We trust that he's not going to prophesy falsely, because we know who he is. And like I said, one of the reasons we chose for him for the speaker. But so many today, and some of the things that you hear at the conferences we go to, you hear get to hang around some of the other preachers, other pastors, and hear what they're hearing and where they're from, because some of them are not from here locally. A lot of them are from different parts of the country. There's false prophets everywhere. It's not just here. It's not just the places we know of. It's everywhere. And it's become so that even those who once were part of us are there, are preaching false prophecy and false doctrine. The churches in our land, for the most part, have put away the old paths. They've gotten away from, it's become commonplace to preach God's word, but to throw in commentaries, something the man's learned out of a commentary, and if it's a biblical quote, it's fine. But there's so many that chase after other men, other teachers, and other preachers that are not biblical, that are not scriptural teachers. And you hear those things. Some of the things that were said yesterday, you know, there are those that are chasing after Reformed Baptists now, and because of their claim of preaching the doctrines of grace. And some of those Reformed Baptists do a very good job of teaching the doctrines of grace. But they're Protestant. They're not Baptist. They're not. They deny the doctrines on the Lord's Church. They deny that. They deny the local church for most of the part, and they deny they teach a universal church theory, and that's what it is. It's a theory. It's not a fact. It's a false theory. We have to be careful of those things. There was a time, and even in our country, in America, when the majority of Baptist and even Protestant churches, you look back in our nation's history, the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and others taught the doctrines of grace, but not anymore. In the early 1800s, there was a doctrine that crept in, started from what I've read. It started in the New England states and then swept through the rest of the country over time. It's called humanism. And we don't think of it being that old, but it's older than we know, I think. It's been around a lot longer. But it was popular teaching in Europe in the 1700s and early 1800s. And then once you had immigrants and that's been our way of life here, is the immigrants come into our nation, and that's what's founded our nation. Those are the people who founded our nation. But there were those who brought in humanism, and the churches didn't stand up to it. They let it in. And even now, we see in Baptist churches, it's crept in. It's become the official language, or the official religion of the Western world. Humanism teaches the morals and values of humans. And you have to be very careful, because when you teach from God's Word, you can see some of the things that they teach goes along with God's Word, but they carry it too far. They remove God from it. And it's all about man. We're told about the accomplishments of humans. How great they have been. And there have been some great men in our country's history. But we can't forget that they could not have done what they did without the Lord. And the greatest of those men, you go back and look at their writings, and they tell you that. They could not have done anything that they did without the help of the Lord or without His guidance. But humanism takes God out of that and puts all the glory on man. It's even being taught in churches now, or I say now, has been for some time. Anything that puts humans before God is not a teaching of God. We mentioned the things that were being taught in Judah in Jeremiah's day. It was, they had left God out of everything. You go back and read the book of Jeremiah, and you see where they had idols everywhere in the city of Jerusalem. On every street corner, there was altars to worship false gods. The only place they went to worship the true God was to the temple. And you see where they were making some kind of a, I don't know if you call it an attempt, or it was just out of habit. But they were going to the temple and worshiping on the Sabbath, claiming to worship the true God. But the rest of the week, they were following after these false gods. And they were trying to mix the two, and it doesn't work that way. And we see that today. So many want to come to church on Sunday, or Wednesday night, or whatever time we're having a revival this week. They want to come during that time, during a fellowship meeting or a Bible conference. But the rest of their life, you see no evidence of God in it, or very little. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This letter was written to Timothy by Paul. Both the letters written to Timothy and to Titus were teachings, or Paul's teachings to these two men who were eventually going to become pastors. And it doesn't mean that only pastors should study these things. These are things that were preparing them for leadership in the church. And it's good for church members to study these things too. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Bring what things to remembrance? The old paths. The teachings that we've been taught in the past. The what we have in our Bibles, in God's Word, are things that have been taught from the beginning of time. It's what you can go back, read the book of Genesis, and you see all the way back the teachings of God. You see the teachings of God's grace all the way back. And These are the things that we should be bringing to remembrance. Your pastor, your Sunday school teacher. When we gather at someone's house during the week, sometimes we do, and have a small service. We're to bring these things to remembrance. The old past. It always amazes me when I hear a preacher tell that, well, he's discovered something new. You know, that ought to be a warning to us first thing, because there's nothing new in the scripture. Maybe the Lord didn't show it to us before. That happens. That happens a lot. but when a man says he's found a new doctrine or a new teaching, be careful of it. How about saying that we're perfect? Our forefathers were not perfect. There are things that I'm sure if we look deep enough and read their writings, and we're probably gonna find things that they taught that we don't believe today, because they were men just like us. There are going to be things, but the core doctrines, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines on the Lord's churches, those things are being taught. I saw a quote from a man who wrote an article on the great awakenings that took place in the early days. He started with the first one in the early 1800s in the U.S. And he talked about how the Baptist, even after the Great Awakening happened, after that great what they call a great revival swept the land, and it was every denomination was affected by it. He talked about how the Baptist, even before that happened, were teaching election and predestination, and he called it the doctrines of grace, not Calvinism. That Calvinism was never mentioned in his writing. And he taught how they had taught those things before and afterwards were teaching the same thing. They didn't change anything about what they taught or anything. The only thing the Baptists in that day changed was they became bolder about preaching on sin and on salvation. He said their teachings on election and predestination and the doctrines of grace stayed the same, and they didn't even alter it at all. That's a good testimony for the Baptists in that day, that they stuck to the truth. So many of you read in that same article, and it's a pretty lengthy article, same article, you see some of the other denominations change their core beliefs and because of things that happened. Some of them went further astray than they already were, and some didn't. But there's things that, as Baptists, we're accused of not changing with the times. And you can't change the Lord's doctrine. You can't change what He's given us in His Word. It's what we have in God's Word is for all time. It wasn't just for them in their day. We know that the examples that we see in God's Word, it was written, some of it, a lot of it, was written to a society, a different society than our type of society than what we live in today. So we have to study, and then we have to understand that some of the things that He tells them, some of the examples He gives them, and we'll see some of that when we get in deeper into Revelation. There's things that John didn't relate in a way that we may not understand. We may have to go back and look and see the meanings of words and the meanings of some of the pictures that he gives. He told it in a way that the people back then would understand. There are things that they did different back then. They were more of an agricultural-based society. Most of the Bible is written that way. Not all of it. There's some that's written to city folk, but some of it's not. And a lot of, if we look even our Lord in the Gospels, a lot of the examples He gave were agricultural-related. Remember the story of the seeds and what the examples he gives of sheep. His people being sheep. Those are agricultural related. You have to know a little bit about agriculture to understand some of that sometimes. And if you don't know anything, it's a good lesson to learn. And so we have to be careful not to stray from the truth. And as Jeremiah warned, we have to stay with the old paths. If we're not with the old paths, we need to get back to them. Most pastors and teachers today are teaching human philosophy. Back to our thought on humanism. We see that a lot. You probably more than we know. It's been so ingrained in us now through books and television, even the newspaper and what we see on the news. Humanism has become commonplace, so much so that we may not even recognize it as such anymore. But it's there, and it's affected everything in our lives. They teach, and this is in so-called churches, they teach self-help classes and sell books and videos on the same topic. They are teaching a false hope and a false salvation. Our hope is not in ourselves. That doesn't mean to say that we're to put ourselves down and to feel sorry for ourselves all the time. Like there are those who take it the other direction. And they mope around and they want everybody to feel sorry for them all the time. That's not how we're to be. The Lord tells us, we're not to be that way. But to put emphasis on man other than God is not not the way we're to live. Most of this stuff I'm talking about, especially these books and even I mentioned these classes, and you go to some of these, I don't recommend going to some of these churches, but talk to people that are members there, and you find out a lot of these things they charge money for, even their own membership. It's a money-making scheme, a lot of it. I do understand that if you're going to have something extracurricular at the church, you're going to, sometimes you got to have money to fund it, but this is not the way to do it. The Lord provides for that, if that's what He intends to have, but these things are not biblical at all. Christian motivational speakers. Many pastors today, that's all they are, is motivational speakers. Many of the New Age churches, they've been set up, they're nothing more than a motivational speaker. I know some where the pastor or so-called pastor is in one location and they broadcast the service to different what they call satellite churches around the country or around the world in some cases. And there'll be several hundred people meeting in each place. But with no, they have some form of local leadership, but the pastor is thousands of miles away in some cases. He has never met everyone in the membership. That's what Universal Church is about. They're not in, and you know, we have long distance members. That's not what I'm getting at. That's a different topic, a different issue. But to have what's supposed to be an organized church, and to have one pastor that's preaching to thousands and they're all in different places, is there not someone else in that congregation that could pastor those other places? You know, I know, I used to work with a man who was, I think he was Missionary Baptist. There's a group in the Southwest. It's their BMA, Baptist Missionary Association. They're similar to the Southern Baptist Convention. And they have a practice that if the church gets over a certain number, whatever that particular church sets, whatever number they consider to be too much for one man to handle as pastor, they will, if there's a group of members who are having to drive from a certain area, if they all live in the same neighborhood, for example, the church will begin to raise money and they will buy property in that neighborhood. And when a man is called to preach, they will send him over there to pastor that group of people, and they will break off from the church and organize another church. It's a pretty good idea. I mean, that's, if you look in, I believe it's, I think it was in Galatians where they were told to ordain ministers and send them out. That's where they get that from. We do some things similar to that with our mission works. But the motivational speakers, they're making millions of dollars off of those who are seeking after answers in their life. People, they don't want to go to God's Word anymore. That's too difficult. They would rather sit and have a man tell them, or a woman tell them, how to live life. God's Word has everything we need without a book or, you know, like I said, I'm not here to preach against commentaries or encyclopedias or Bible dictionaries. There are some good ones out there. It's what their intent is. When they draw you away from the Lord, that's a problem. And that's the ones I'm referring to here. People, we live in a generation where the old paths are not good enough. And I'm not talking about our way of life. I don't think we need to get back like the Amish or the Mennonites and go to that extreme. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our teachings and our doctrine and the way we conduct our churches. The old paths are not good enough anymore. The old ways, they tell us the old ways don't work in today's world. The same thing was being said in Jeremiah's day. This is nothing, what they're saying is nothing new. What they're saying is part of the old paths also. It's been told for generations. Every young generation that comes forward, and I think we're all guilty of it too. We've told our parents and our grandparents that their ways weren't good enough. And then when we get their age, we look back and think how stupid we were. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort all with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I know the church here, I know the church I grew up in, I know other churches that I've been in, other churches that I know of, and you see the younger generation are not there anymore. Why? Because of humanism. Because people have forsaken the old paths for self. He says they will not endure sound doctrine. Nobody wants to hear sound doctrine anymore. You know, there was a big crowd yesterday at the conference we went to, a bigger crowd than you see at most. And for a small church, the church is, well, their membership's bigger than ours here, but the inside of their building probably seats about as many as we do here. And for a church that's that far out of the way, especially as far as driving distance, there was a good crowd there. But you go to some, and we've seen it here. You know, the conferences we have here are not what they used to be, from what y'all told me. Is that because we've changed our doctrine? No. It's because they don't want to hear doctrine anymore. How many young people do we know that either used to be a part of this church, or whether they were members or not, you know, with their families, that they're not just young people, maybe people our ages, that used to be part of this church that are no longer here because they don't want to endure sound doctrine anymore. Whether it's because they've fallen away or because they were never saved to start with. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And sadly, in a lot of the Lord's churches, the people have won out and have, when a pastor leaves, or whether it's through death or retirement or the Lord calls him somewhere else, they call in a man that they would rather have than a man that would teach sound doctrine. Someone that will teach what they want to hear. And depending on what you want to hear, that could be a good thing or a bad thing. If you want to hear sound doctrine, that's a good thing. If you want to hear after your own lust, then that's not a good thing. And many of the Lord's churches have gone that way. He says they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And we think of fables. I think we talked about this a few sermons ago on fables, and it you know, just there are those men that call themselves preachers. They stand up and tell stories and tell jokes. And you know, there's a long time ago, very long time ago, a church I used to be in, that the pastor told 15 minutes worth of jokes before he got to his sermon. And the people noticed it, but they still loved him. You know, I'd had some complain, hear some complain about it, but then, you know, they loved him for it. You know, it kept them excited, and it was his, you talk to him about it, and he, well, that keeps him excited, keeps him into the sermon, you know, and, it's one thing, to put a little humor into your sermon, but when that's all it is, you know, that's not what we're here for. Titus chapter 2, in verses 1 through 8. Titus 2 and 1 through 8, and Paul is teaching Titus on Christian doctrine and conduct. And this is in the church. This is not just in our personal life, but it's in the Lord's church. Remember, he's teaching Timothy and Titus on how to be pastors. But speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, I said in the church, I don't mean necessarily in the church service, but as church members, as the church as a whole, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If our speech is rooted in God's word, and founded in God's word, it can't be condemned. And that's not just our preaching and teaching. That's in our, that can apply to our everyday life too. We're to tell the truth. I heard, and I know sports are a big thing, today, and even with God's people, we see it. It's more of humanism. It's more building up, false idols and false gods. That's what people think of these sporting events, whether it's the game itself or the participants. But I heard a minister on the radio several years ago say that sports has such an impact on our lives, that today that the churches must participate in sports to draw in people. He said must. Where is that in the scripture? It's not. And where is it in the scripture that we have to do anything to draw in the people? God's the one that draws them in, not us. We're instructed to preach the truth and to preach doctrine and to preach God's word. God will draw the people in. Now we are commanded by the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel. But God's the one that draws them. Just us preaching the Great Commission, going out and preaching the gospel, is not going to draw them in. God's the one that's going to have to draw them. Churches, and you don't see it as much here. You see it some, but not as much here in this part of the country. But in other places I've been, churches are building gymnasiums and ball fields to draw in those who are consumed with sports. And instead of concentrating on teaching God's word and feeding the flock, ministers are catering to the fleshly wants of the people. And remember that part of the verse we had where he said, and the people love to have it so. Because that's what they want. It's the lust of the flesh. And I can tell you, in my younger days, I played church league softball. And some of the most vile and evil people you'll ever meet play church league softball. Some of the church people that, and I use the church word church loosely in that because there were different denominations there, were some of the most foul-mouthed people you ever heard, some of the biggest cheaters you ever seen. And yet, every game, we opened with a word of prayer, closed every game with a word of prayer. But in between, it was everything goes, anything goes, you know, and that's not how God's people are supposed to be. The megachurch movement has brought about a new form of greed in our nation, unlike we've ever seen before. You know, we talk about the greed of the rich and famous. Well, the megachurch movement has brought the rich and famous to what once was God's people. And I don't, like I said, I use those terms loosely because I have a problem with believing that a man or a woman, in some cases, that would pastor one of those is truly saved. Because it's just you look at them, not just what you see on TV, but read about them behind the scenes. And they're, some of them are the most wicked people you ever seen. Their lives are filled with adultery. They're after money. They They don't live the life of a normal pastor, or normal, even normal church leaders of any kind. Most pastors, the sad thing is most pastors today are striving to make their church a mega church. And there are those Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists who have, for whatever reason, have got this idea stuck in their head that if they change either what they're teaching or change the way they do their service, they get away from the old paths, in other words, they can draw in more people and become more like a mega church. And you think I'm not serious, but I am. There are those out there who honestly think this. And they are trying to claim and trying to teach some of the things we have. They have been. Some of them, I don't know for sure. Some of them may have been here and preached before. There are some that we know personally that have in the back of their mind, this is their thought for their church. And yes, I did say their church because that's how they think. Because they're trying to make a mega church out of one of the Lord's churches, and it doesn't work. If you go that way, you're gonna have to give up on doctrine and on the truth. That's the only way it will work. And that's been proven over and over again. The more people they draw in, the more money for the pastor, his staff, and their pet projects. A church that's, and I don't know where you put a number, but maybe it depends on, you know, some say 100, some say 50 members. We don't have that problem here. But some say at some point a pastor, there needs to be multiple pastors. There's no example of that in the scripture. The only time there is you look at the church at Jerusalem in Acts, the church at Antioch, there was a few others, maybe the church at Ephesus, that they had thousands of members. Remember the apostles in Jerusalem, the congregation got so big that they couldn't take care of everybody. They had to ask for help, and they asked them to appoint 7 deacons, and they did. So that the apostles could concentrate on the preaching of the word. And those 7 deacons were to do everything else. Well, those 7 deacons, or at least part of them, wound up becoming evangelists. And nothing wrong with that, but and I guess maybe part of the qualifications that the apostles gave the people for those 7 men, they had to know that was a possibility that was going to happen because they asked for men who were full of the Holy Ghost, you know, so that was going to happen. Our deacon teaches Sunday school, you know, so there's nothing wrong with that. That's not, those serving the tables of the widows and orphans are not the only thing that they're called to do. It can be that's what they were called to do in the beginning. That could be the only thing that the Lord ever gives them to do in the church. And if it isn't, that's fine. But some men are led by the Lord to do other things, and that's a blessing too. But there's no particular number, but some think that a church, and there are some teaching that, you know, a church with 30, 40 members needs multiple pastors. And that's ridiculous. Unless his members are extremely needy for some reason. I don't know, but not every church needs it. Not every church needs deacons. You know, that's, depends on the size of the church and the needs of the church. Pet projects, it seems to be a big thing. You know, we've got some things that we need to do around here and are the physical needs of the building. It'll get done in the Lord's time. We know that. We're doing a few things at a time. We don't bring those things into the ministry either. It does help if our building looks nice. You know, I think we should have a building that's presentable. It's a witness of our service for the Lord. in many parts of the country. And like I said, I know you don't see a lot of it here, but they start by replacing their old church building. Well, maybe you do see this here, because I have noticed around the area where they replaced an older church building with a multi-million dollar building. But you don't see it so much here. You go to other places and you see it. For one, I guess because the economy is not that great here, but you go to some places where it's better. And you'll see them build multi-million dollar buildings. Like I said, I mentioned multi-function buildings. You know, they'll build a youth center. And they'll have a ball court and game room. And then as an afterthought, they'll put classrooms in it, you know, for Bible class. And the ones that I know of, that very gets seldom used for that. In Texas and much of the Southwest where I come from, there was rodeo arenas being built. And I knew one church, Southern Baptist, or claimed to be, they built a rodeo arena before they built a church building. They bought property, built the rodeo arena. They met on Sundays on horseback out there in the rodeo arena, had their service, and I don't know, a few months or a year later, they built the building. And so, and we laugh at those things, but it's true. You know, and that's how disrespectful people are to the Lord's service. That same place, a man came and visited us one time, him and his wife, that had been over there and visited that place. And he was a cowboy. He said, I can't go over there. He said, the pastor rode in into the church building on his horse and with his hat on and sat on the back of his horse and preached his sermon. He said he talked for about 15 minutes and then preached for about 15 minutes and then he was done. And then he said the cowboy band played the rest of the time. And he said, that's the most disrespectful thing I ever saw. He said the guy didn't even take his hat off. And, you know, we believe in head covering for the women, but for the men are not supposed to be in the house of the Lord with a cap on or with a hat on. Those things are real. We don't see them. Like I said, we don't see them as much here. And I'm sure there's some things here that I don't know about that go on in this area that are to the extreme. The longer I stay here, the more I'm sure I'll find out. But just from the people I work with in particular. But, it's these things are out there. And it's because people have gotten away from the old paths. I know from what I was told, what they call the cowboy church movement down there started out because they felt alienated from everybody else in the church because they were different. And I'm like, well, in the Lord's house, you should all be the same. It shouldn't matter. And they said, well, you know, they weren't the suit and tie type of people. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us we have to wear a suit and tie to church. I do believe we need to dress our best. But, that was their excuse. You know, they had they wanted things taught the way they wanted taught and didn't want to follow the truth. I know churches, there's people I've worked with that are members that the church, the men of the church in particular, would have what they call fantasy sports leagues. And it's nothing but organized gambling. It's legalized gambling, I should say. And I didn't know what it was at first until I got to listening to some of the guys in the break room talk about starting a fantasy sports team of some kind. And I said something about it. I said, well, that's gambling, isn't it? And they're like, well, no, not really. It's just fun. We do it for fun. I'm like, yeah, but you're swapping money. You know, and they were betting on things. And that's one of the things, you know, people don't look at those type of things anymore as being sinful. There are things that are commonplace in the world that the Lord's people participate in now, and that they shouldn't. And you know, the lottery has opened up a whole new world to people. I remember when the lottery first came to where I grew up, and I guess it was after I got out of high school, a few years after I got out of high school, and the lottery came in, and it was supposed to be the thing to, it was going to be the thing to pay for, to help pay for the schools. They were going to use it to pay for the education of the kids. And about, I don't know, 5 or 10 years after, somebody did a research project on the news, local news channel, and found out that 90% of the earnings from the lottery went to pay their staff. And only 10% of it went to the state government, and it wasn't even going to the schools. It was going to pay somebody else's staff. And so they get these things started, and there's even, God's people will participate in these things. And even when the Lord tells us not to. I've known men that would leave a church because they didn't have a winning softball team. You know, I told you I used to play church softball league. There was men that would leave a church and go change their membership because the church didn't have, their softball team wasn't good enough, or because he couldn't get along with somebody on their team, he'd go somewhere else. And those things really happen. Don't think they don't, but they do. And that wasn't a landmark Sovereign Grace church that I was in at the time, by the way. There was a short time in my life that I wasn't where I should have been. And but those things are out there and they happen. And yes, they are creeping in to the true churches. Don't think they're not, because they are. There are those out there that are teaching these things now, that are saying these things are okay now, so they can draw more people in. And all this for the sake of keeping people happy and keeping attendance numbers high. That's all it's about. It's all about the money. Remember, God told Jeremiah about a remnant that he had in Judah. There was a remnant of true believers in Judah that had not fallen after the false doctrines and the false teachings, the false prophecies of the false prophets. And they weren't following after the false priests, the lies that the priests were teaching. It was not just in Judah. All through God's word, we see that he has a remnant. The nation of Israel itself that he took out of Egypt was a remnant in the world. He took out a people that was just a minor, yeah, there were several million of them at the time, but that was a minute number compared to the Gentile world at the time. We look at the Lord's churches, even in the early days, even when the Church of Jerusalem, some say, was somewhere between 25 and 30,000 members at one time at their height. They were still a remnant. They weren't the majority. We've been reading through the book of Acts and through Paul's missionary journeys, and many times, every time, actually, that when he mentions the small groups that were meeting in different cities that he went to, they were always in the minority. The vast minority. You look in, even in Paul's journeys, when he'd come upon the, remember he'd go to the synagogue first in every city. Even the Jews were, in Paul's day, were in the minority in the rest of the world. You look when he went to the former Greek cities, Ephesus and Philadelphia and Alexandria and Athens, Corinth, those places. Even the Jews were in the minority there. God's word did not spread throughout the rest of the world at that time, not like it has now. But there was just a remnant. And God tells us, and we'll see in our study in Revelation, when we get deeper into that, we'll see that God has his remnant. Not just with Israel, but with his churches. We're always a remnant. The Lord's churches the true churches, have never been in a minority anywhere they've been. Never been in the majority anywhere they've been. They've always been the minority. Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us or tell his people nowhere in the Scripture does God tell of his people being the majority while here in this life. As long as we walk in the good way of the old paths, we will continue to be the minority or remnant. And according to his word, our goal is to stay with the truth, to stick to preaching the doctrines of truth, God's word. And as long as we do that, we're going to be in the minority. Does that mean that he's not going to send new members here? No. If that's his will for him, for others to come and be with us, that'll happen. Does that mean that we don't go out in the community and preach the gospel? No, we still have to do that. That's still our job. Be praying about a revival this week. I think it's a good time. Good time for us to have this, for us to have a revival here. If it wasn't, I don't think y'all would have requested it either. It wasn't just my suggestion. There was others. We look forward to that. And for the time, for our guest speaker to come and preach to us, I don't have a clue what he's preaching on. He hasn't told me, and I haven't asked. I'm not going to. We'll see what he has for us. And we pray that others in the community will see. You never know. People see that you're having a meeting going on, and sometimes they get curious and they show up. We'll see what happens. We'll see what the Lord has. So we'll end with that. And let's all stand.